some words are just made to go together. Macaroni and cheese. Peanut butter and jelly, right? Why I have to come up with food examples, I don't know, but they just seem to go together. We began last week a series of messages on forgiveness. And if I were to begin the phrase, you finish it, forgive and forget. It just goes together. We hear it everywhere. I have a book in my library that is entitled Forgive and Forget. There's a song on an album that I own, Forgive and Forget. You see it on t-shirts, bumper stickers, you see it everywhere. And I find myself agreeing with John MacArthur, who writes, Forgive and Forget has attained the status of a cliche. It really does. I think sometimes we even say the words without really thinking about what we're saying. They just have been put together so often, and they roll off the tongue so easily. But I wonder this morning if that phrase is really true. The fact that it is so common and it is so accepted and perhaps has become cliche, does it necessarily mean that it's fiction? Or is it indeed fact? The answer to that question is both yes and no. And we aren't going to be able to deal with the entire subject this morning. We're going to return to this concept a little bit later in the series, but this morning we're going to focus on God's forgiveness of us. And as we go through the scriptures, we are going to find that it is true. When God forgives, He forgets. For the Christian, our sins are forgiven and forgotten. Now, when we look at forgiveness in terms of forgiving one another, we're going to come back to this phrase and see that maybe there's a bit of a difference there, and we'll see why. But for this morning, I'd like to direct our attention to the scriptures that speak of God's forgiveness of us. And we will see that that forgiveness is total and it is complete. John Stott writes, all Christians believe that God is a forgiving God. It is a part of our basic creed. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Christianity is fundamentally a religion of salvation, and salvation includes forgiveness. Thus, one of the great promises of the new covenant foretold through Jeremiah, which Jesus said would be ratified by the shedding of His blood, was this: I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So right out of that passage from Jeremiah and other scriptures, we find this idea of forgive and forget when it comes to God's dealings with us. Now, this promise of forgiveness runs throughout Scripture. From Genesis, when man first falls into sin, God provides a way for forgiveness. Right through Revelation, through the end of the New Testament, when sin is finally dealt with once and for all, God graciously offers pardon to all who will receive it. God's forgiveness of sins is fundamental to biblical faith. Nothing said about God is as important as that He forgives sins and that we are in constant need of His forgiveness. If you want to boil it all down, that's where you come to. God forgives and we need it. That's the basic message of the Christian faith. So let's consider some of these promises from God's Word. We just mentioned Jeremiah 31:34. I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. That's also repeated in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. He quotes Jeremiah in those very words. One commentator calls this the most glorious truth found in all the Bible. Think about that. The most glorious truth found in all the Bible, when God says, I will forgive your sin and remember your iniquity no more. He goes on to add, God, by a sovereign act of His will, can and does dismiss from His mind the memory of every sin that has been covered with the blood of Christ. Every sin is gone. It's forgiven and forgotten. Completely wiped away. So in this case, the concept of forgive and forget can be classified as fact. He does forgive. He does forget. Now, we may need to qualify what we mean by forget. God did not develop divine amnesia in order to forget our offenses. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows everything, and He knows everything perfectly. So this is not a memory lapse. But it is a choice. He chooses to put out of His memory those things that would mar our relationship with Him. See, He's not threatened by our sin. His personal well-being is not dependent upon our response to Him. Whether we believe in God or don't, He's still God. Whether we accept His grace or reject it, it doesn't change who He is. It doesn't affect His love and His greatness. But He offers it. It is there. And when we come to Him, when we accept His grace, when we accept His forgiveness, He can eradicate from His mind those things He wants to forget. See, this is where the memory of God and the memory of man are very different. God forgets what He wants to forget. We forget what we want to remember. Where did I put my keys? Where is my wallet? Where did I put that document that I've got to have? That's the things we forget. We forget what we want to remember. God can forget what He chooses to forget. Now, before we move on from this particular passage, it is important to distinguish between God's forgiveness of our sin and the consequences of our actions. When God forgives, He forgives it completely and it's done. It's gone. And as someone has mentioned, if you were to go to God a minute later and say, you remember what I just prayed about? He'd have to tell you, no, it's just not even there. That does not mean that the consequences of our actions in this life have been eliminated. We cannot break the law and go to God and say, God, forgive me of this sin, and then expect there to be no consequences. We cannot break the laws of gravity and on our way to the ground say, God, forgive me for stepping off of the roof, and not end up flat on our back at the bottom of the fall. We still reap consequences, but that does not mean God has not forgiven. I've noticed being around small children that they quickly pick up on the phrase, I'm sorry. Particularly if, by saying so, their mother or father say, oh, that's okay. See, what they're thinking is, if I say I'm sorry, then I won't have to suffer any consequences. And sometimes they are so quick to say, I'm sorry, they almost say it before they've done the deed. Because they have learned that by saying those magic words, all of the consequences go away. It doesn't work like that with God. We may still face consequences in this life, but the difference between God's judgment and God's discipline is this. God disciplines His children. God judges those who are outside His family. When God disciplines His children, it's in this life. When God judges, He judges for eternity. This is why sometimes it seems that Christians can't get away with anything. Have you ever thought that yourself? You look around at people around you, maybe people at your work or in your neighborhood, people that you know. You watch on TV and you read the newspaper and you say, people get away with everything. I step a little bit out of line and God's right there. Because God disciplines us now for our good. All those people that seem to get away with it, guess what? They've got a big shock coming at the end. Because they won't get away with anything, but they will suffer all of eternity. When we get to eternity, the sins are done, they're gone. And we will not have to face them at all. We may face consequences in this life, but not in the next. Sinners may not face consequences in this life, but I assure you they will. That is the difference. So when we talk about God forgiving and forgetting, that does not necessarily mean that He eliminates the consequences in the short term. Because the old adage, you reap what you sow, still applies. What's the point in forgiveness then, you might ask? If we still reap what we sow, what's the point? It's because we don't have to face it in eternity. And the consequences are much less severe. A second promise is found in the Old Testament book of Micah. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. Usually the only thing you hear about Micah is that he predicted Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Which is true. But we find this beautiful promise that unfortunately you don't hear very often. From Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago. Warren Wiersbe comments, few passages in Scripture contain so much distilled theology as this passage. See, much of God's character is revealed here. And I find it fascinating that this is not the typical image people have of God in the Old Testament. A lot of people think that God in the Old Testament was a God of wrath and fury, and He was always judging someone. And if He wasn't judging someone, He was looking for someone to judge. What does Micah say here? You are not angry forever. You delight to show mercy. God wasn't looking for someone to judge. He was looking for someone to forgive. And He always has. When Adam and Eve sinned and God came, Adam and Eve hid themselves and God said, where are you? It's not that God didn't know. He wanted them to come out. He wanted to extend them mercy. He wanted to forgive their sin. And that has been the history of man ever since. And notice here that God's forgiveness is put in very graphic terms. When we have been declared just by God, it's as though God has taken our sins and dropped them into the deepest sea. This is what it means to be justified. As one person put it, it's just as if I've never sinned. He completely wipes the slate clean. I think Corrie Ten Boom said it best. God casts our sins into the depths of the sea, and then he puts a sign on the bank that says, no fishing allowed. They're gone. Forever. Wiped away. Another great promise regarding this forgiveness from God is found in the scripture reading from this morning, Psalm 103. Specifically, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, we tend to think of east and west within our world, and our world is round. So if you start going east, eventually you'll come back around and meet up to where you began. But when the psalmist wrote this, he's talking about it in a straight line. And if you start on a straight line east and extends out to eternity, you'll never meet west. And if two things move away from each other, one's going east and one's going west, they'll never come together. They'll only get further and further apart. And that is how far God has removed our sin from us. Now, an illustration of this is seen, again, in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 16, this was a particular ceremony that the Israelites had. It took place on the Day of Atonement, which deals with forgiveness of sin. God told the Israelites they were to take two goats. These two goats were to constitute the sin offering. They would take one of the goats there to the temple. They were to sacrifice it. They were to kill it. The blood of that goat was taken and sprinkled onto the holy altar, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But the second goat was not sacrificed. The second goat was kept alive. And the priest laid his hand on the goat, confessed the sin of the people, and symbolically transferred the guilt of the sin onto that goat. That goat was then taken outside the camp, away from the people, and it was let go into the desert, never to be seen again. That goat carried away the guilt. And it became known as the scapegoat. That's where that word comes from. Someone who takes the guilt away from the person who's really guilty, takes it on themselves. And that goat was led out away from the people. It was God's way of saying that when I forgive your sin is taken away from you, never to be seen again. But it was done in such a way that the people could visualize it. It was very meaningful to them. And that's how God forgives. He certainly does forgive and forget. Max Lucado writes, I was thanking the Father today for His mercy. I began listing the sins that He has forgiven. One by one, I thanked God for forgiving my stumbles and tumbles. Now, my motives were pure and my heart was thankful, but my understanding of God was wrong. It was when I used the word remember that it hit me. Remember the time I was about to thank God for another act of mercy, but I stopped. Something was wrong. The word remember seemed displaced. It was an off-key note in a song, a misspelled word in a poem. It was a baseball game in December. It didn't fit. Does he remember? Then I remembered. I remembered his words from Hebrews 8:12, which quotes Jeremiah, and I will remember their sins no more. Wow, now that's a remarkable promise. God doesn't just forgive, He forgets. He erases the board. He destroys the evidence. He burns the microfilm. He clears the computer. He doesn't remember my mistakes. For all the things he does do, this is one thing he refuses to do. He refuses to keep a list of my wrongs. When I ask for forgiveness, he doesn't pull out a clipboard and say, but I've already forgiven him for that 516 times. He doesn't remember. Now, there are other great promises regarding God's forgiveness of our sins, but I hope these serve as a foundation to show that when we receive God's pardon, our sins are forgiven and forgotten. But we might wonder, how can this be? How can God simply forget about those sins we've committed and He has forgiven? Can it really be that simple? And I think the answer to that is found in God's perspective on forgiveness. One of the fundamental differences between ourselves and God, and believe me, there are many, has to do with our perspective of time. What happened yesterday is past for us. Tomorrow is future. Today is the present. We are bound by time. We can't escape that perspective. God, on the other hand, is eternal. Now, we sometimes think of that as He never had a beginning. He never had an end, and that's true. But there's more to it than that. God is above and beyond time. You see, to God, there is no past, present, or future. It's all laid out before Him at once. He is in the eternal right now. There is no such thing as past or future when it comes to God. And when you keep that in mind when it comes to this matter of forgiveness, you realize that when God forgives, it's all at once. One of the key passages you find recurring in the New Testament is once for all. Paul mentions it at Romans chapter 6. Peter mentions it in 1 Peter chapter 3. The writer of Hebrews uses it no less than 5 times regarding the sacrifice of Christ. See, Jesus died once for all. And we are forgiven once for all. God forgives us completely and totally. And He does so once and for all. Now, does this mean that we don't sin after we're saved? Of course not. You go through the pages of Scripture and you see that even the saints fell flat on their face. Do we still bear the consequences of sin after we've been saved? Yes, we do. But we do not need to worry about facing God's judgment for sins committed even after our salvation. Because those sins have been dealt with once for all. They're wiped out. This is how Paul can write so definitively in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. The old King James says, God forbid. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now, I can tell you, I have read that passage, and I'm sure many others have read that passage and said, man, I wish that was true. Man, I wish I was dead to sin. That it didn't have such a strong pull on my life anymore. I wish that it was done away with once for all. See, in our own human experience, it doesn't work that way. And I believe that chapter 6 is written from God's perspective. From God's perspective, it's been done away with once for all. You go into the next chapter, chapter 7, and Paul writes, what a wretched man I am. The things I want to do, I don't do. Things I don't want to do, that's what I keep doing. Say, now wait a minute, this is the same guy that wrote chapter 6. Yes, from a human perspective. See, he begins with how God views us, and then he begins with how we have to deal ourselves. And then in chapter 8, he brings the two together. But from God's point of view, all our sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven and they've been forgotten. This is going to come into play very specifically next week. I mentioned to some of you after last Sunday's service that the message this morning was going to be on the unpardonable sin. I was wrong. That's next Sunday. I had my weeks mixed up. But when we're going to take an entire Sunday and look at this concept of the unpardonable sin or the unforgivable sin, and you're going to see that this truth that we're looking at right now has a great impact into that study. Now finally this morning, I'd like to consider the pervasiveness of God's forgiveness. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to find this truth repeated not once but three times in this passage. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John chapter 1. I'd like to begin in verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, we're going to read into chapter 2. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Did you notice in that passage the word all? The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. He will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. This is the pervasiveness. This is the depth of God's forgiveness. There's not much left out there, is there? When God offers forgiveness, he offers forgiveness for all sins. No matter how bad they are, no matter how many times they are committed. Remember when Peter asked Jesus, hey, should I forgive my brother if he offends me seven times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven? Do you think God has any less of a standard of forgiveness for us? Do you think that he says, you know what, you've just about met your quota on this one. I'll forgive you this time, but if it happens again, no, God does not do that. The blood of Jesus Christ purifies us from all sin. There's a hymn in our hymnal. We don't sing it very often, but it's there. It's called Once for All. Free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once for all. Now we are free, there's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh hear his sweet call. Come and he saves us once for all. Children of God, oh glorious calling, surely his grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to life at his call, blessed salvation once for all. And then the chorus says, once for all, oh sinner, receive it. Once for all, oh brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. You know, we talk about God's forgiveness quite freely, but do we really believe what the Bible says? That there is no one too far gone into sin that God cannot forgive? Now, I know you might be thinking, yeah, but what about that unpardonable sin? We'll deal with that next week. But when the Bible speaks of forgiveness, he speaks of forgiving all sin. I just want to conclude with one final illustration. The name Jeffrey Dahmer has been indelibly etched into all of our minds. We remember his many murder victims and how he cannibalized their bodies after he had killed them. When his gruesome crimes were finally discovered, he was sentenced to life in prison. In fact, he pled guilty to murder in one particular state because they didn't have the death penalty. So he was sentenced to life in prison, but after just several months in prison, a fellow inmate killed him in prison. Now that made headlines, but what didn't capture many headlines was that at the time, Jeffrey Dahmer had, prior to his murder, gone to the chaplain of that institution and was baptized. Now, I know there are a lot of skeptics that would question the validity of such a conversion. We can't be sure ourselves because man looks at the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. So I don't know if he was sincere or not. I don't know. But let's just, for the sake of argument, suppose that he was. Let's just imagine that he came in all sincerity, confessed his sin, and asked forgiveness. Here's the question. Could God forgive him? Could God's grace reach even that far? Maybe that illustration doesn't mean much to you. Try to imagine the worst person in history, or maybe the worst person in your own experience, somebody who has hurt you deeply, somebody who has hurt somebody you love very deeply. And you have thought to yourself, I could never forgive them. Let me ask you this question. Can God forgive the worst sinner, whoever that might be? We know the answer to that question because Paul himself said, I am the chief of sinners and God has forgiven me. There is nobody who has done anything so bad or has done so many bad things that they cannot be forgiven. God's forgiveness is pervasive. It cleanses every sin. It cleanses all sin without exception. And when we claim the promises of forgiveness found in God's Word, we are forgiven once for all. past, present, future, every sin has ever, ever been committed, God has forgiven it. You might say, this just sounds too good to be true. And usually if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is, unless God is in it. It sounds too good to be true that God forgives and forgets our sins, but He does that, even though we tend to burden ourselves with the memories of our failures. You see, it's not that God who cannot forgive. It's we who sometimes cannot accept God's forgiveness. He is willing. He is able to forgive. Are we willing to receive it? Our invitation hymn is hymn number 62. Probably a very familiar hymn, especially if you've ever seen a Billy Graham crusade. This is how they end every service. Just as I am. But we're going to sing the second verse. They usually sing the first. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot. To Thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot. Doesn't matter what it is. The blood of Jesus can forgive all sin. Is this true for you this morning? Do you have that sin in your life that's never been forgiven? Simply make this your prayer. O Lamb of God, I come, and it will be wiped away. It will be forgiven and forgotten.